Would God that all of God's people would prophesy, Moses said. You'll remember back in the book of Numbers when God spoke to Moses and said, get me 70 of the elders of Israel whom you know to be officers and leaders among the people, and bring them to the door of the tabernacle, and I will take of the spirit that is on you, and I will put it upon them. And Moses called those men together, and he brought them to the door of the tabernacle, and sure enough, God did exactly as he said. And he took of the same spirit that was on Moses, the spirit of God, and he took that, didn't leave Moses with any less than he had, but he was able to take and deposit on those 70 men. And the scripture said that they did prophesy. That was the evidence that the Spirit of God had come upon them. They began to speak forth prophetically the words of God. And then Joshua came running to Moses and said, Moses, Moses, this awful thing has happened. There are two men in the camp, Eldad and Medad, and they're not part of these 70, and they're prophesying in the camp. That ought not to be so. You ought to stop that. And Moses said, would God that all of God's people would prophesy. And hence Paul spoke in his letter to the Corinthians, and he said, earnestly desire all the best gift, but especially that ye may prophesy. It's a great privilege to be able to speak forth the word of God, whether you're preaching the word of God or whether you're uttering the word of God in a supernatural way under the unction of the Holy Spirit, which is what the gift of prophecy is, the prophetic utterance. It's a great, great privilege. It's a high honor to have the word of God in your mouth and to be able to speak these life-giving words to others, whether they are the voluminous words of a message or whether they are just a few words fitly spoken in season. They are really beautiful, and it's a wonderful privilege that God gives us to be able to speak forth his word. I can remember when the Lord called me to preach, what a great joy it was to my heart. I was sitting in the Holiday Inn on Six Flags at Fulton Industrial Boulevard and I-20 feeding my face one lunchtime. And as I was sitting there and meditating on the things of the Lord, and I think I was having lunch with another gentleman who's in our company this evening. As we were just sitting there and talking and sharing about the things of the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I've called you to preach my word. And I remember how excited I was when I realized that that's what he wanted me to do at age 37 years old. You know, at age 37, you think that your direction is pretty well set and that circumstances are not going to change dramatically until God gets a hold of your life and he can really turn it in another direction real quick. I did not know at that time that I would ever be a pastor. As a matter of fact, I think I've shared with you before, I never wanted to be a pastor. One of the things I desire to do in the pastorate is to show forth the kind of example, while it likely will never be perfect, but to show forth the kind of example that young men and young women who are coming up would say, when you ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up? That's, I want to be a preacher. And our young lads would say, I want to be a pastor. You see, as I was growing up, and even in my adult years, I don't mean to hurt anybody or offend anybody whom I've known through the years, but I never knew a pastor whom I wanted to emulate. And I never knew a man in the pastoring role or as a preacher who I thought I ever wanted to be like. And what I had observed certainly did not seem to have any appeal, didn't have any appeal to me. It would be a great joy to my life when the accounts are settled that there would be lots of preachers and pastors to come out of this ministry and out of this work. It'd be a great joy to my heart. And they don't all have to be 14 years old, as Stephen Williams is. You believe this young man is 14 years old? They can also be 37 or 57. Or, you know, God can call you at a mature age as well. Well, that's not the message for this evening. I feel impressed tonight to go into an area that we have not talked about in some time. And for some of us, this will not be particularly new. But I want us to be refreshed tonight in a basic, central, and I think essential truth that the Lord has revealed to us. And I want to begin the message tonight from the book of Proverbs in the 30th verse. And I don't know, as we go along, I may begin to preach, but I more than anything else, I think what I want to do tonight is just share. I just kind of talk to you from the scriptures about one of the most wonderful promises that God has made in His Word. And I suspect that most of us who are gathered here tonight are already participants in this great promise. But if there are one or more folks here who have not experienced the fullness of this promise, then this message will be well-timed. And so please give it your attention, not because I'm the world's greatest preacher, but what I am preaching is the world's greatest message, and that is the Word of Almighty God. Father, I ask you to speak through these very ordinary lips and take this quite ordinary vessel and anoint it in a special way to speak the living Word of God and minister it in your power and under the unction of your Spirit unto all of those who are privileged to hear it. For this we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, and we're reading one verse. Now, this is preliminary to the basic message I want to get across to you tonight. And we're going to read the 30th verse. A lion, the 30th verse follows, of course, 29, where the writer says, there be three things which go well, yea, four are comely and going. In other words, he's describing four things that he notes from creation that cause him to marvel at the beauty of them. And the first one he mentions is a lion. And he makes this statement about a lion which is strongest among beasts and turneth not away for any. And so we see that a lion is the king of beasts. He's the strongest of all beasts, and he's not afraid of anyone. He does not give ground to anyone. He does not back off for anyone. He turneth not away for any. Now, I'm not going this direction, but you might want to think about some things I said this morning about the one who is as a roaring lion, who wants to imitate these qualities, and then the one who is truly the lion, the strongest among all, and the one who turns away for none, the Lord Jesus Christ. The lion is the strongest among beasts, and he turneth not away for any. Now, with that in mind, let's turn to the book of Judges, please. And let's look at the 14th chapter of the book of Judges. I can't tell you how much I love the Lord. I can't tell you how grateful I am to Him and how appreciative I am of all that He's done and how very, very close I feel to Him right just this very minute. Just His special presence. Not in anything physical at all, but just a certain awareness of His great love and of His wonderful care. And I just had to express that. In Judges, the 14th chapter is the story of Samson. We remember Samson as one of the great men of God, one of the great judges of Israel. The 5th verse, it records, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, here's a really dangerous set of circumstances, aren't they? Here's a man in trouble. A lion is the strongest of all beasts. He turns away for nobody. Here is Samson, and this lion roars against him. Now, what's he going to do? Verse 6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. Now, what made the difference here between, what was the great equalizer, as it were, between Samson, who had not a prayer, and this lion, who was the strongest of all beasts, who had roared against him and who was fearful not of him and would turn away for nobody, who made the difference? The Spirit of the Lord. It was the Spirit of the Lord that came upon Samson in what kind of a way? In a mighty way. The Spirit of the Lord did not descend upon him gently like a dove, but came upon him mightily and powerfully and made him more than equal. More than a conqueror, in other words, more than equal to this very formidable foe that was in his path. Samson by himself was no more a match for that lion than you were or than I would have been in that case. But that which made the difference for Samson was the mighty Holy Ghost, the person of God himself, who came upon Samson in his time of need and made him stronger than the strongest of all beasts, made him bolder and fearless of that one who had been, according to the word of God, the most fearless of all of the beasts. Now, there are a great many of God's people who have not yet taken advantage of the mighty power of the Holy Ghost of God. There are a great many believers, sincere people, who love Jesus and who want to serve him, but have not as yet either heard of, understood enough about, or yielded themselves to this mighty power of the Holy Ghost. I can tell you from my vantage point as a pastor, I do not know how a man pastors a church without the mighty infilling of God's Holy Spirit. I do not know how a Christian survives with lions and those who are imitating lions at every turn without the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. I can tell you that I would not want to pastor this church not one hour without the Holy Spirit. Nor would I want to pastor any church one hour without the Holy Spirit. I can tell you further that I would not want to try to be a Christian without the power that God has given us through his Holy Spirit. Many are doing it. Some with very much success, more than I can even comprehend. But for every person who is walking with Jesus and who loves Jesus and is the recipient of the person of Jesus in their heart, no matter where they are and no matter what power level they may be operating at, I can tell you that if they will be open to the mighty infilling of the power of the Holy Spirit, that they will walk in a completely new dimension like they've never experienced before. Now, you have heard, as I did, that when you are born again, you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. That is not true. Yes, the Holy Spirit does come into your heart and births you and puts you into the body of Christ. But you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in this age does essentially two works in the lives of a believer, in the life of a believer. Those two works sometimes happen together. More commonly today, because of the way we've been taught, they happen separately. The first work of the Holy Spirit is the birthing work of the Holy Ghost that births us into the body of Christ and makes us a new person in Jesus. It is called the new birth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, if you are not born of the Spirit, you will not ever see the kingdom of heaven, nor know anything about it. You cannot understand it, you can't comprehend it, nor can you enter into it. Born of the Spirit. But there is a further experience that we have come to know from the scriptures and from our experience as the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which is the equipping by God with the mighty power of the Spirit to do the work of God. Now, the best scriptures I know along these lines are in the Gospel of John. The first one is in John chapter 4, and if you'll turn with me there, I'll review them with you tonight. If you're here this evening and you're not filled with God's Spirit, you have not been baptized with the Holy Spirit, I want you to listen very carefully, because I'm going to give you an opportunity at the close of the service to respond to what you're hearing and to allow God's mighty Holy Ghost to come upon you in a full way, to baptize you in the Spirit. Some wonderful things will occur in your life when that happens. Some magnificent things will occur. More about that later. So you'll be thinking about that. In the fourth chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus is on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. On the way, they passed through Samaria. And in Samaria, they stopped at Jacob's well, where they were going to draw water and where Jesus was waiting while the disciples went into the nearest town and gathered together some food in order to feed them. They apparently were having a noon meal. Verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water, the water out of this well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, this living water, shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now the key verse is the 14th. Jesus said, Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Water is a frequent item which is used to identify the work of the Holy Spirit. And many times through the Scripture, and I'm going to show you another one in just a few moments, the Holy Spirit's work is likened to the work of water. Jesus said, If you will drink of the Spirit that I will give you, you will never thirst again. But the Spirit that I give will be in you, and it will be a well of water springing up and producing in you everlasting life. This verse is Jesus' teaching on the new birth. This is his teaching to this woman of how the Spirit of God does a birthing work in the life of a person who will take of it, who will drink of it, so to speak. We drink of this water by inviting Jesus to come into our heart. When we do, he comes by his Spirit in our heart, and his Spirit in us becomes a well. That well in us springs up and produces in us a new creature, a new species of person. He changes us on the inside, and this well springs up and produces everlasting life. In this single act, which happens instantaneously like that, it is not progressive and something that begins at a certain point and ends at a certain point. It is not continually progressive. It may be progressive to bring you to the point where you are birthed, but when the new birth takes place, it's an instantaneous miracle that takes place on the inside of you. When you are born again, you will be completely and totally changed on the inside. Your attitudes will be different. Your motivations will be different. You will not be perfect in all of your external actions, but deep on the inside of you, you will know that a tremendous change has taken place in your heart and in your life. Your sins are washed away. You become clean in the sight of God. You may not be clean in anybody else's eyes, but you're clean in His eyes. You've received the sacrifice of Jesus, and His Spirit has come to dwell inside you in your spirit, and He has brought to you life in the place of the death that used to be there. He takes a dead thing which is inside you, dead because of your sin and your trespasses, and He breathes into it by His Spirit and gives you new life. We call that the new birth. Jesus called it being born of the Spirit. Now, a great many Christians receive this work of God's Spirit and no more. They are truly born again. They truly have their sins forgiven. They truly have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They truly have Jesus as their Savior. They truly want to and attempt to serve Him and live for Him. But inside them, this well that exists very seldom spills over. Those that get around people in this condition, if you want to get a taste of this living water, you've got to ask for it. You've got to take a bucket and let it down on the inside of them in order to get water out of their well. When you get around them, very often you can't tell that there's a well inside there springing up into everlasting life. You don't know that there's any water in there at all. For a great many who have given their lives to Jesus Christ and never moved forward beyond that instantaneous experience, beyond that most important experience, and it is the most important thing that can happen to any of us, though when you get around those folks, oftentimes they appear no different than the rest of the world. And if you'd like to get a drink of what they have, you'd have to let the bucket down. You almost have to pull it out of them. You almost have to drag it out of them. You have to pull. It's like drawing water out of a well. Jesus went on in His teaching about the work of the Holy Spirit in the 7th chapter of John. In John chapter 7, reading from the 37th verse, Jesus was in Jerusalem and He was there for the great feast. And in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Here we go again. Here's living water again. But this time He's not talking about a well. This time He's talking about rivers. And in verse 39, John very conveniently tells us what Jesus is trying to get across. But this, notice the parentheses. John says, "But this spake He of the Spirit." The living water is the Holy Ghost. "This spake He of the Spirit, which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Close parentheses. What's John saying? Jesus is teaching here about the work of the Holy Spirit. And when He talks about living water, He's talking about the Spirit of God. He's using a natural object in order to get across a supernatural truth. And so what is this truth? "He that believeth on me," verse 38, "he that has trusted in me, he that has surrendered to me, he that has had the Holy Spirit do this birthing work in his heart, he that has the well already on the inside will find that that well will become more than a well. That when that well is energized by the power of the Spirit of God, that well will begin to gush forth rivers of this living water." And so when you get around people who are Spirit-filled or Spirit-baptized or river-flowing Christians, you don't have to ask them if they've got the well springing up into everlasting life inside them. You get around them and you'll get splashed with it. It'll get all over you. For the rivers are flowing. This is one of the reasons why so many people get offended when they get around Spirit-baptized believers. Because you can't get around a person who is flowing in the mighty power of the Holy Ghost without getting wet. And some, when I say wet, I mean wet in the Holy Ghost. And some folks don't like that. But there's no denying what's going on. It is the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. One of the most amazing things that occurs, and maybe this has occurred in your life, you have been a Christian for a number of years and you have struggled through and you're hanging on, waiting for Jesus to come and believing that everything's going to be okay until he comes to take you out of this mess. And then you bump into a Spirit-baptized Christian who is just having a joy ride. He is having the time of his life and you can't understand how he can be so happy being a Christian. He can be so happy being a Christian because he's filled with the Spirit of God. The rivers are flowing in his life. Now, let's go over, if we may, to the Gospel of John once again, to the 20th chapter. And let me show you how this actually works out in a historical way. I believe the Lord wants us to live above the lions. I know that in your lives and in mine as well, the lions do come and they roar. I don't believe he wants us to be gobbled up by them. I like the example he gave us of Samson. And I figure if Samson was able to take the lion that came into his life and rent him like a kid. Do you know what a kid is? A goat. And he grabbed that lion and he just tore him like he was a little small. Now, goats are not very fearful. Ferocious is the word I'm looking for. Goats are not very ferocious. And when Samson was filled with the power of God, or when the Spirit came upon him, I guess is the way I should say it, because that's the way the Bible records it. When the Spirit came upon him mightily, Samson was more than a match for that lion and was able to take that enemy that was in his life and rip him from limb to limb. He didn't just choke that lion and leave him dead. He rent him. He tore him. Now that is great strength. That's very much strength. And for the, I don't see too many lions in my experience, but there are lion-like circumstances that come into my life. And I need the power of God's Spirit. I need a power beyond my own in order to take those things and tear them so that I may go through and not get devoured. In John 20, we've been studying this in Sunday school, the 22nd verse, Jesus has been risen from the dead. This is Easter Sunday evening, and he appears in the closed room with his disciples. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, there are many folks who say that there's one experience with the Holy Ghost and no more. That when you get born again, that's all there is to the work of the Holy Ghost. I don't know how a person could really believe that and read his Bible. For here is an event in the life of the early apostles. Jesus breathes on them and said to them, receive the Holy Ghost. Guess what happened? They received the Holy Ghost. What happens when you receive the Holy Ghost? You get born again. Now, did they have it all? No, they didn't have it all. Yes, they had all the Holy Ghost, but they didn't have all that the Holy Ghost could give. How do we know that? For if you'll turn the page, it's one page in my Bible, to the book of the Acts, and read in the first chapter, the very first. Jesus said to these same men, verse number 4, and being assembled together, now you should have the context here, this is 40 days later. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus meets again with his disciples and he's teaching them. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. In other words, you remember I told you about the special promise of the Father? that your Heavenly Father wants to give you a wonderful gift. You remember I've been telling you about that? Now, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. You stay right here until you receive the promise of the Father, what I've been telling you about. And then here he reminds them what that promise is. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, 40 days earlier, Jesus had breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Ghost. But yet here he says, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost in a few days. Now, clearly, that's not the same experience. Clearly, there's more than one activity in the life of a sincere believer by the Holy Spirit. Clearly, the Spirit of God is working more in the life of a believer than just the new birth. Jesus said, this further experience is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's going to be more than the Spirit of God coming in and living inside you. He's going to now take you and dip you, as it were, or immerse you in the Holy Spirit, and you'll have Holy Spirit coming and going in your life. Now, that's the idea. The Holy Spirit will not just come into your heart and change you and convert you inside. He will now possess you totally. And so we jump down to the 8th verse. And Jesus said, ye shall receive power after, underline the word after. After that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now it's interesting, isn't it? That Jesus, having already 40 days earlier breathed upon his disciples and gave them the Holy Spirit, now says, ye shall, future tense, receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. He's obviously talking about another experience that is going to be an endowment with power. Yes, you have the life of God in you. Yes, you are born again, and yes, if you die, you're going to go to heaven. But if you want to live for God, and if you want to have victory, and if you want to enjoy the mighty power of God in your life, you're going to have the mighty power of God operating in your life, and that power comes through the endowment of power, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that experience is just as definite, just as specific, and just as referenced to a point in time as the new birth was. Christians who deny this fact are in many cases like soldiers in battle without any guns. They have the uniform, but they don't have any weapons. They don't have any ammo, and they don't have any power. And when the lions come and roar, they consume the Christians, eat them up, and the church is left in shreds and pieces. Meanwhile, the devil marches on. Jesus never intended that his church should be such a church. The normal Christian experience in the New Testament was that believers, from the time the church was birthed, the normal experience was that every believer should be endued with this power package. And to say, I don't want that, it's not for me, it's not for today, our church doesn't teach it, my mama didn't do it, yeah, I'll just take the old-time religion. Most of the old-time religion was this kind, by the way, you know. The real kind. We sing the old-time religion, and we don't know enough about the old-time religion. The foundation and the roots of most of our major denominations are founded in this kind of a power experience. In Pennsylvania, Western Pennsylvania. And in one of the local communities where we used to go to church, there was a Presbyterian church there. That's where I spent my years, my teen years and so on. There was a Wesleyan Methodist church there. Does anybody know anything about the Wesleyan Methodists? Also known as the Shouting Methodists. And we used to go up there when they would have their Sunday. Now, the regular Methodist church didn't have Sunday night services like we didn't either. It was all we could do to get there at 11 o'clock on Sunday and make it till noon. But the Wesleyans, they had something going on there, and at night, that place was lit up like a Christmas tree. And so the boys would go up and get around. It was hot and in the summer, and there wasn't any air conditioning in those days. And we would get around the church and listen to the Wesleyans shout and listen to these very unusual goings-on on the inside. Well, I didn't know, but I didn't know that Charles Wesley was a turned-on Holy Ghost baptized Methodist. The Methodist Church was founded in the Holy Ghost. And it's the Wesleyans who have hung on to the foundation and hence call themselves the Wesleyan Methodists. Unfortunately, the Wesleyan Methodists are a very small group. Most folks think they're nuts, but they are closer to the truth than the 9 million member United thing that they have, you know, now that they call Methodist. And that's not to swipe the Methodists. It's unfortunate that we have left the power package behind. The army of God is marching on, and we look great. See, I mean, we have our uniforms on, and we look really nifty, and we're clean-shaven, and we have our hair cut real nice, and we all have our, well, some of us have our Bibles, and we're moving ahead onward, Christian soldiers, but we don't have any power. And when we meet the enemy, we find out that they're tougher than we are, they're wiser than we are, and they're stronger than we are, and when we see the blood, we turn and we run. That was never God's picture for his church, God's picture for his army. God's picture is a Samson endued with the mighty power of the Holy Ghost coming against these lions, picking them up barehanded, ripping them limb for limb, and strewing them in the way. And do you remember what happened to Samson's lion? The bees came and made a honeycomb in its dead carcass. You remember the story? And he went down and married that Philistine woman, you'll recall, and he had a riddle, you know, for all of the guys, and then his wife conned him out of the answer to the riddle, and then she deceived him and betrayed him and told her countrymen about it, and that really messed up Samson's mind, and he went haywire from then on. God wants his army in the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, let's go over to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And I said to you earlier that this baptism in the Holy Spirit is a specific experience. It happens to you at a particular time. The time is determined by you. The time is not of God's choosing. The time is of your choosing. God is like Delta Airlines. He is ready when you are. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. And I found out that the time for the Holy Ghost baptism is when you are ready. I fooled around with this crazy thing. I was crazy and fooling around with it for 9 long agonizing months. And when I finally decided to take God at his word, I received on June the 3rd, 1976, between 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock noon, and I will never, ever forget it. Yes, I could have died and gone to heaven, and yes, I could have wrestled long and struggled long and done some things for God, and maybe I'd have had a couple of small crowns, you know, maybe even one day. But I can tell you, since June the 3rd, 1976, I had not been the same, and I would not want to go back to that previous lifestyle for anything. I wouldn't trade anything for it. I cannot overemphasize the importance of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If you are not endued with the power of God, the fullness of his Holy Ghost, then you are missing something very, very important to you and something that God wants you to have very, very much. And I don't, if I knew how to encourage you with any more intensity and passion, I would. Now, in the second chapter of Acts, we find that Jesus had commanded his disciples. Did you notice verse 4, chapter 1? He commanded them that they shouldn't depart from Jerusalem until they obtained the promise. When I saw that, that really did me in when I saw that this was a command and not an optional exercise. That as far as Jesus was concerned, those who follow him and serve him
are commanded to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It is not an optional extra. It is part of the normal package. And if you are hearing this message and refuse it, then you're holding God at arm's length, and you're refusing something that He is commanding you to receive. Now, Ephesians chapter 5 says the same thing in verse 20. Paul said, "Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Holy Ghost." That's command language. This is not a request. This is a command. When I saw that, that did me in. It just took all my barriers down. And I knew it was something that I must do. And so I began to study and see what it was all about. And what I've discovered is what I'm sharing with you this evening. In the second chapter of Acts, this is 10 days after Jesus had commanded His disciples thusly and said, "You will receive power to really be witnesses unto me." He didn't say do witnessing, but you'll be my witnesses. You'll be like me, as much like me as you can be. Not many days hence. Well, not many days turned out to be 10. And in 10 days, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all, notice the word all, I have that underlined in my Bible because that includes me, all filled with the Holy Ghost. And how did they know they were filled with the Holy Ghost? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, or as the Spirit gave them the words. Now, when did this mighty endowment with power take place in the lives of the early apostles? It took place when they spoke forth in another language. We find that the same Peter who before the crucifixion denied Christ three times, after the resurrection, even after he'd been born again, he said, "I'm going fishing." He went back to his old life, back to his old trade, back to his old vocation, in spite of the fact that Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." Peter says, "I'm going a fishing." All the other disciples say, "We're going with you." Now in Acts 2, 50 days later, we find Peter filled with the Holy Ghost, and everybody thought they were nuts. They were speaking in another language that they did not know. Some said, "They're drunk." Others said, "What does this mean?" Peter stood up in the midst of them, and he said, "These men are not drunk. As you suppose, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel when he said, "It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all, underline the word all, because all includes me, all flesh, all includes you." God has poured out His Spirit upon all flesh and wants all simply to receive it. And Peter preached that marvelous, we have come to call it the Pentecostal sermon, because it was preached on the day of Pentecost, and in the power of the Holy Spirit, 3,000 souls came into the kingdom of God that day. Peter began to heal the sick and cast out devils. He began to preach the word of God with power, and he began to move in the mighty power of the Holy Ghost. I'm fully convinced on that day, if Peter had encountered a lion, he would have ripped him limb from limb, just the same as Samson did under the mighty anointing of the Holy Ghost. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. If you have been born again of the Spirit, congratulations. Praise God for that. But if you have not had the further work of the Holy Spirit, may I encourage you to go on and receive that? May I encourage you to be empowered with the mighty power of God's Holy Spirit? Why? So that you may truly be a witness unto Jesus. So you may truly be more than a well, but rather a flowing river. Pastor, what are those rivers? I find the rivers that flow out of Spirit-filled believers come out like this. It comes out from here, and it comes out of here, and it's a river of other tongues. Well, can I be baptized in the Holy Ghost and not speak in tongues? No. No, you can't. And why would you want to be? I mean, someone said, It's someone said it's like going to the shoe store and buying a pair of shoes. If you buy a pair of shoes, you get the tongues. They come with the they come with the shoes. And if you're going to get the baptism in the Holy Spirit, you're going to get the tongues because it comes with the baptism. Now, yes, you can be filled. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can have the Spirit of God in you, and you can be more or less full. But you will not be baptized with the Holy Spirit until you get an overflow. Maybe we can get you one right here. This is drinking water. This is not for this purpose, but I think we've got enough here that I can use it this way. Here's a glass we could say, this glass has water in it. And it represents a believer that has the Holy Spirit in him. He's really saved. He's really born again. And he has a measure of the Spirit. We could even say, as he surrendered himself more and more to Jesus, that he would become even full of the Spirit. I know some people that are not tongues talkers, so to speak, do not speak in other tongues, but they are what you could say full of the Spirit. They seem to have a lot of the Spirit of God in their life. But there's no baptism in the Holy Spirit until you have so much of it that it runs over. And then you got water inside, you got water outside, you got water everywhere. Amen. Now the baptism in the Holy Spirit occurs when you overflow. The baptism in the Holy Spirit occurs when you speak in other tongues. When you're so full that it overflows and out it comes. Once you experience it, you will kick yourself forever asking, why should I do that? Yes. You understand that better now, don't you? Let's have everybody up, please. Well, what do I do if I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, you ask God. You ask him. Don't make the dumb mistake that I did and say, well, if God wants to give me his mighty infilling, then he can do it anytime he wants. I did that, and I didn't receive it. Until finally I got to the point where I began to search his word to the degree that I discovered that he wanted me to ask him for it. For in Luke chapter 11 and verse 13, Jesus said, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Pastor, I'm not really holy enough for this. I'm not really good enough for this. I see what you're saying, but I'm not really qualified. You don't know me. And I'm not really qualified for this. I don't see where Jesus said that God would give the Holy Spirit to them that qualify. I don't see that he would give the Holy Spirit to them that are good enough. I don't see where he'd give the Holy Spirit to them who need it badly enough. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him for it. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not baptized in the Holy Ghost, you say, how do I know if I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost? You don't speak freely in other tongues. Then I want you to respond to this invitation. I want you to come forward to this altar tonight. You are saved, but you've never been baptized in the Holy Ghost and you want to be. I want you to come forward. You have asked God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, but you have no evidence that he has. You'd like to think that he has, but you don't have any evidence. You've never spoken in tongues. I want you to come forward tonight. You've asked God to baptize you in the Holy Spirit, and you may have even spoken a few words. Maybe at the time you were prayed for, or you prayed for yourself, you spoke a little then, but you haven't spoken in tongues since then. I want you to come forward tonight. If you're not free in your prayer language, and by free I mean that you can speak anytime, anywhere, for any length of time in another language, in another tongue, if you're not in that condition, I want you to come to this altar tonight if you would like to be free. For I know what God wants for you, And I can pray the prayer of faith for you. And I will pray the prayer of faith for you. In addition, we have others in this congregation that will minister to you one-on-one if that's your specific need tonight. So if you're here tonight, I believe God and you have a divine appointment. I don't think anybody's here by accident tonight. I don't believe that the Lord put this message in my spirit to bring this evening by accident. I believe he's got some folks here tonight who are in need of this kind of ministry. Now, we'll make no emotional appeals, for this is something between you and the Lord, and simply I present to you the truth of the gospel of God's word, invite you to take advantage of it, offer to help you if you want to. But we're not going to have 9 verses of Just As I Am in order to get, you know, a dozen of you to the altar. You either want this or you don't. God's not playing games with us, and we're not playing games with God. I find that if you can't make a decision in your right mind to serve God and to be open to him, then it will last beyond the time you get out the door. And so I want now every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed. And if you want to answer and respond to the invitation that I have just given, Pastor, give me a little music or something to kind of help me. No. No. You either mean business with God or you don't. If you do, then I want to pray with you. If you don't, then I'll pray for you.